Turn for our reading from the Word of God to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 10, we're beginning to read at verse number 7. The opening verses of the chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as the Good Shepherd. The comparison he makes with the sheep following the earthly shepherd and his own sheep following him. So we take up his instruction in verse 7 of John 10. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. These words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We live in a world characterized by uncertainty and insecurity. Very little about life is predictable. Just a glance at the world scene will remind us how insecure life is. We hear so much in the news, the natural disasters, the terrorist activity, the wars, still diseases and famines. Human life is a very fragile thing. And in our own experience, in our own lives, sometimes that's brought home to us very personally, just how fragile life really is, how quickly it can come to an end. And perhaps we wonder, and many people around us wonder, is there any security, any stability to be found in life at all? Anything on which we can really rely? Something that will not let us down? Well, as Christians, we have an answer to these questions. The answer is rooted not in anything but in a person. We have a hope and a security rooted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to turn this evening to some of the verses we read in John chapter 10 earlier this evening. We're focusing in particularly in verses 27 to 30. We're thinking of the security of the saints, the security of the saints. Verses there in John 10, read, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. At the point in Jesus' ministry in which these verses of John 10 occur, it's the winter time. It's the feast of Hanukkah. It's in December. And Jesus is walking in the temple precincts. Earlier, he's given his teaching about I'm the good shepherd, I am the gate of the sheepfold. And as we're told then later on in John 10, the Jews crowd round him in the temple. And of course, the big question for them was, is this the Messiah? There were aspects of Jesus' person and his ministry that suggested he was. And yet, there were other things about Jesus that made them think he isn't. And you've something of the division among them there back in verses 20 and 21. Some thinking he's demon-possessed and others saying he couldn't possibly be. And so they crowd around Jesus. And the Savior again encounters the unbelief of the Jews, particularly the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the Jews. They have indications of his identity, signs, they're thinking this morning, and yet they're blind to them. They cannot see what is in front of them. And Jesus traces the root of their unbelief back to their spiritual status, their standing. He says, you don't believe because you are not my sheep. And then he goes on to speak of the precious and the secure position of those who are his sheep. So he's developing some of the things that he said earlier on in that passage about the good shepherd. What is the significance of that for his people? What does it mean to be one of his sheep? So I want to think then about the security of the saints in a world that is so insecure, so uncertain. Here's a foundation for us, a very practical foundation for us as we face whatever God and his providence sends to us in the future. Looking at these verses, we think first of all of the relationship. The relationship. Because this is fundamental to everything that Jesus has to say about the security of a sheep of his people. The Lord's sheep are distinguished from others chiefly by the fact that they have a living personal relationship with the Good Shepherd. Now, of course, this is where the language of sheep and shepherds is strained. We would have difficulty perhaps thinking of shepherds having a deep personal relationship with a sheep. They may have, but I'm fairly sure most of them don't. It's dairy farmers who have a close relationship to their cows, but that's a whole different issue altogether. But the language of sheep and shepherds is straining to convey to us there is, between the shepherd and the sheep, a profound personal relationship. It's not, first of all, a matter of God's people ticking off a list of theological propositions or engaging in particular activities. Those all have their place. But first and foremost is the relationship with the shepherd. That is what makes us who we are. That's what makes us the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says several significant things about them in these verses. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. They listen. They don't just hear his voice. You know, there are many things you hear and you're not really listening. How often has somebody said something to you? You're introduced to a person, they tell you their name, and 5 seconds later you can't remember it. You heard what they said, but you weren't really listening. We've all experienced that. So Jesus says not that his sheep simply hear his voice, but they listen to it. There are many people, of course, who hear the Lord's word, who maybe read the Bible, who hear preaching, but they don't accept that word. They may hear it, but they're not listening to it in any significant way. There's no spiritual listening to the word. And that's true, of course, of multitudes. But the true sheep recognize and give attention to the shepherd's voice. When they hear the voice of the Lord speaking in his word, they give attention to it because it is significant to them. They know that this matters above any other voice. There are plenty of voices we need to listen to, but it's the voice of the Lord that demands our greatest attention. And the true sheep listen. And that, of course, is crucial evidence of God's grace in a person's life. We can't read the heart. We can't discern from outside whether a person is truly saved or not. We may make a profession, but is it genuine? Well, a powerful indicator of the genuineness of a profession of faith, a claim to belong to Christ, is, are they listening to the Lord's word? Is it significant to them? Do they give it their attention? There's a mark of grace. And of course, when anyone professes conversion, that's one of the first things we look for. Do we discern in them a listening to the word of God, a desire for it? That's true of us. But once we were deaf to the Lord's word, we may have heard it in one sense, but we weren't listening. And I think you see that reflected in sometimes testimonies you hear from folk. And they may have sat under faithful Bible preaching for many years. And they'll say, but before I was converted, I never heard the gospel. But they did. They weren't listening to it. And that's often the case. It didn't penetrate. It didn't go in. It didn't have any effect on them. But when God's grace is working in a sinner's life, then we begin to give attention. We respond to the word. We respond, first of all, to the gospel call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Catechism calls effectual calling, or we might say nowadays effective calling. And the Lord calls in the heart and draws us to Christ. And that call always receives a positive answer. We come and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The word secures a response of faith and obedience. That's a test we always need to be applying to ourselves. Are we listening to the Lord's word? Is it something that we value? Is it important to us? Does it touch our lives and change us? My sheep listen to my voice. And then Jesus says, I know them. I know them. And when the Bible speaks of God knowing someone, it's saying much more than God has a stock of information about us. Of course he does. He knows us exhaustively in that sense. But when the Bible says that God knows someone, that's relationship language. That's why in the Bible, of course, we read with regard to marriage, about husband knowing his wife. It's a language of love and commitment. And so when Jesus says he knows his sheep, he knows us, he's speaking the language of love and commitment, a deep personal knowledge of those whom he's saving. He knows the name and the nature of each one of his sheep. He knows every detail. He's acquainted with us, and he loves us, and he's committed to us. Wonderful to think there isn't one of the Lord's sheep that's lost in the crowd. We know, of course, in crowds, there are those who stand out for various reasons, their personality or their dress sense or their lack of it or whatever. And there are others who just fade into the background and just are never noticed. But there is no one in the flock of the Lord who's overlooked or fades into the background. The Lord knows each of his sheep perfectly, intimately. Remember who he is. Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is as personal as it could be made. Paul doesn't say the Son of God who loved us, the great crowd, but who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the shepherd who knows the sheep. He loves us. He's given himself for us. And of course, as he says earlier in the chapter, the good shepherd gives his life, lays down his life for the sheep. That's why we are his sheep, because he died for us to redeem us. So he has a thorough, loving knowledge of each one of his people. That's the heart of being one of Christ's flock. That's the heart of what it is to be a Christian, to be known by the Lord, his love, his commitment to us. It's not first our knowing the Lord. Of course, that's vital. But first of all, the Lord knowing us. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And the language of warm, intimate, loving relationship. There's nothing cold or distant about how Christ relates to his people. If there are times, perhaps, when we do feel him to be distant, that alerts us there's something wrong, that the relationship isn't what it should be. It ought to be close. It ought to be warm. I know them. And then he says, they follow me. They follow me. Of course, this is where Eastern shepherding is so different from what we might be acquainted with. When we think of sheep being moved from one place to another, we're thinking of a shepherd behind them, maybe a couple of good sheepdogs, and the sheep are driven along. That's the way it is done. But in Eastern countries, particularly in biblical times, the shepherd would be walking ahead of the sheep and they would follow him. It's the very opposite of the picture we might naturally have of herding sheep. They follow me. The life of a true member of Christ's flock is characterized by obedience, faithfully following the shepherd. Sang from Psalm 119, and really, the whole psalm is about obedience. Delighted, joyful obedience, not teeth gritted, resentful, doing it because we have to do it, obedience. But joyful, loving obedience. They follow me. Then here is an indication of grace in our hearts. Jesus puts it later in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And in the Bible, there is no conflict and there is no tension between obeying God's law and loving God. Some Christians do speak in that way, as if you loved God, you wouldn't need to worry about his law. You just know what to do. But that's not how the Bible views our Christian life. To love God stirs us and draws us to keep God's law. It's our Father's word. It's not some abstract set of regulations. It's our Father's word. And if we love our Savior, we will be eager to obey what he commands us. It'll not be a burden. It's not something we resent to do. So the sheep really are building their whole life on the word of the Lord. We respond in loving obedience to the shepherd who has loved us. And you see, that is always the order that Scripture considers in Christian living. First, God's love to us, God's grace. And then our responding love and obedience. If we think only of obedience and keeping God's law, we'll fall into legalism. As if just trying to keep the rules was what it meant to be a Christian. And there are people who live like that. And it's a crushing burden. Because you never obey as well as you should. But our obedience is to be a loving response to the Lord's love to us. That's what John captures in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And our love shows itself in obedience and following the shepherd faithfully. When he speaks, we respond. When he commands, we obey. When he forbids, we stay away from whatever he has prohibited. The Lord is graciously going ahead of us, showing us the way we are to follow. We're not left to wonder, what does it mean to be a Christian in this situation, in those circumstances? The Lord has gone ahead of us. He's provided his word. See, the whole Bible really is a testimony to God's love. It's because he loves us, he's given us this book to guide us and show us the way of salvation, the way of obedience. It's a book of love. It's sad sometimes when people despise it and think of it as a book that crushes the joy out of life. This is the book of God's love for his people. So we listen and we obey. We're not listening to other voices, the voice of a stranger that Jesus describes so vividly back in verse 5. Because there are all sorts of voices we hear giving spiritual advice and direction. But if they're not according to the Bible, then they're false, they're deceptive. And we don't want to listen to them. And by God's grace, we don't listen to them. That's the relationship that God's people, the saints, bear to the Savior. There are those who listen to his voice. He knows us in love and commitment, and we follow him, willingly, joyfully, lovingly, keeping his commandments, the relationship. But Jesus here also speaks of the gift, taking us to the very heart of the matter, the gift. Everything that's been said about our relationship with the Good Shepherd as his sheep, it is based on the fact that a great transformation has taken place in us. We are not what we once were. The Lord has touched us and changed us. There has been a miraculous transformation. Sometimes perhaps Christians think, well, I would love to experience a miracle. They hear accounts from others, the miracles, and they think, wouldn't it be great to experience a miracle? And the truth is, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, you have experienced the greatest miracle possible. You've been transformed by the power and by the grace of God. Were that not the case, you would be just like those who hear God's word and reject it, ignore it, go on as if it was of no relevance to you whatsoever. You would still be, in Paul's language in Ephesians 2, dead in transgressions and sins. So what has happened? What is this transformation? Well, it is a gift, a free gift of God. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. In place of the spiritual deadness that characterized us before we were converted, now we have new life in Christ. As Jesus puts it back in chapter 5 and verse 24, we have crossed over from death to life. And praise God, there's no going back once we've crossed over. And that's true of those and all of those who hear his word and believe on the one who sent him. That's how he puts it in chapter 5. Eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, we might think immediately of life that never ends. And it certainly is that. It is life that will never end. We will have it throughout eternity. But it's more than that. It is a description of salvation, of everything that salvation involves. In chapter 17, we looked at it not all that long ago, Jesus' great high priestly prayer. And there in John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, again, it's relationship. Living relationship with God. Eternal life is not just an extent of life, it's a quality of life. Life in fellowship with God. It's really the life of heaven brought down to earth here and now. A foretaste of what awaits us in glory. Of course, there is much more that we will experience in glory. We've been thinking about that recently in the Bible and the future. But right here and now, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. The life of heaven is broken into this world and taken hold of you, a sinner who deserved God's judgment, a sinner dead in transgressions. And God has made you alive. And he's given you that greatest of gifts, eternal life. Life that is different from anything that could be produced by human means. It is not natural, it is supernatural. I give them, Jesus says. And that underlines it's a gift. This is not something you earn. Not by any amount of moral effort or religious activity. We could never pay the price. It is a free, gracious gift. That's the heart of the gospel. That is something we must never lose our grip on. That salvation is a free gift of God. It is truly by grace. But of course, a free gift, in a sense, isn't a free gift. It has to be paid for by someone. And the free gift of eternal life that we receive has been paid for by the Good Shepherd. The one, as verse 15 reminds us, who lays down his life for the sheep. That's the cost of your free gift of eternal life. It's the laying down of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no eternal life available unless Christ has laid down his life as atoning, substitutionary death. The shepherd must die for the sheep, or there's no life. There's no salvation. There's no hope. The price has to be paid, and only Jesus could pay it. He has paid it. He laid down his life in the place of the sheep. The Bible describes this in different ways. It's so rich. It's such a full idea that the Lord has purchased a people for himself. John the Baptist, John 1:29, when he sees Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he knows who this is. He says, "This is the Lamb of God." Now, it's not a shepherd, it's a lamb. "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the price has been paid. As we have said many times, and we will keep on saying, that is why the gospel is good news. It is good news not because it tells us to do something. It's good news because it tells us of what God has already done. And that is truly good news. Christ has done what is needed for salvation. And so he says, I am giving them eternal life, a continuous supply, not just something you got years ago, but something that day and daily Christ is supplying, eternal life, life in its fullness, life that will never end. Yes, it is everlasting. It is eternal. It's the life of heaven lived for a time on earth until we move on to heaven and to glory. The quality of life and the duration of life, it is eternal. That's the gift that the Lord gives his people. That's the gift the shepherd gives. We wouldn't be sheep unless the Lord gave us life. We would be dead in sins. We'd be without hope and without God in the world. But Jesus gives eternal life. The relationship, the gift, and finally the security. The security. If the Lord gives us this gift, we can be absolutely sure it can't be lost. It can't be stolen. It will not be taken away from us. And that is very precious for the Christian to remember and to think about often. There may be the times in your life, hard experiences, difficulties and problems, when you find your assurance of salvation shaken, when you wonder, am I really a Christian? Perhaps the times when Satan will come and suggest, well, look, if you were really a Christian and if God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. You wouldn't be experiencing that. You wouldn't have the problems and the troubles that you have. How can you say you're a Christian? And most Christians at one time or another wrestle with that question, that issue of assurance. Am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Maybe I was, but I've done something and I've lost it. And that is a tremendous burden to be carrying. If you're saying to yourself, I was saved, I was a Christian, I know I was, but something's happened and I've lost salvation. I've lost that gift from the Lord. And we need to hear the shepherd's assurance. He tells us there in verse 20, that no one can snatch them out of my hand. There are words of assurance and comfort for every Christian. He says it to all of his sheep. No one can snatch them out of my hand. The secret of the eternal security of the Christian is not how firm our grip on Christ is, because sometimes that grip is fairly weak. The secret is his grip of us, his gracious, loving grip of us. And he assures us he won't let us go. And nothing and no one can prize us out of his hand. And we'll not slip out of his hand when he's not paying attention. This is Almighty God. He's never not paying attention. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Whatever to you seems to be a threat to your security, whatever seems to suggest maybe this will prize me out of the Lord's hand, or maybe it did, you can come back to John 10. It didn't and it cannot. If you belong to Christ, no one can snatch you out of his hand. He holds us safe. Eternal life, the gift he gives, will never be taken back. If God did that, he would be shown up as a deceiver and a liar, because he's promised that it won't happen. If it ever did happen, you'd have to say, God deceived me. And of course he doesn't. We are kept secure. Kept secure by a loving Saviour. And it's set in a Trinitarian context. You see, he goes on, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's almost as if it might not be enough to be told nobody can snatch you out of the Saviour's hand, but he reinforces it. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. We are held safe and secure. Our assurance can be strong. That's not presumption. That's not pride on our part. That's just taking God at his word. Has God said you're secure? Then believe it. Believe it. Take God at his word. Hasn't the shepherd said that the sheep listen to his voice? And when his voice says no one can snatch us out of his hand, believe it and hold on to it and take comfort from it. Whatever the threat is, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And there is no danger, there is no hardship, there is no threat that can come to you that could be greater than God's power to keep you secure. You are safe. And there are many scriptures that reinforce that message. Good verses to memorize and know where to find them for your own spiritual welfare. Colossians 3, verse 3, we're told, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's where your life is, secure in Christ in God, united to this great triune God. That link can never be broken. Nothing could break it. The great verses we've often quoted at the end of Romans 8, where Paul surveys all the potential threats. And he says there's nothing in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do you see the love of God? It's in Christ Jesus. In the shepherd who laid down his life for you. And nothing can separate you from that love. Perfect unity within the triune God. I and the Father are one. Jesus holds us. And the Father holds us. And the Spirit he's put within us holds us secure. It's glorious assurance to lift our hearts when we're struggling, when we're downcast, when we're doubtful. No one can snatch us out of his hand. That's the shepherd's word to you if you're among his sheep. Listen to that word. Take it to heart. Repeat it to yourself whenever you need it, when you're struggling. And believe that the good shepherd means exactly what he says. The security of the saints is a precious doctrine. And it's not an abstract bit of theology. It's very, very personal and practical. And it's something many Christians struggle with at different times. The security of the saints depends on the Saviour. He's taken hold of us in grace, and he will never let us go. May the Lord give us that well-grounded assurance, that trust and a great Saviour. He'll never fail us. He holds us safe in his loving hands.